It's wonderful to be here today, and I enjoy coming to this church. I like different things about it. It's beautiful. My father was an artist, and I have about 8 or 10 of his oil paintings, and so I have a little bit of that aesthetics, I guess, in my blood. Enjoy coming in here. You've made it so beautiful. But that's not the only reason. I like your pastor and his wife. They're from back east, you see. I'm from back east. Now, I'm from the east and they're from the far east on the rock. But I think a lot of your pastor, I know him better than his wife because we work together a lot, but his wife's name is Pat, and that's okay. I have a Pat, too. We got a pat on the back every once in a while, don't we? Better not go there. Anyway, it's just great to be here. And I like the way that you folks as a church support things in the community, the crusades we have. And you're just right behind it. And the older I get, the less denominational I am. I'm kind of interdenominational. God only has one church. That's the Church of the Redeemed. Amen? Amen? Praise God. And Jesus said in his great high priestly prayer that they may be one, that the world may believe. And we're not only all going to get into one denomination because God believes in freedom. Freedom of expressive types of worship and all that. But we can be one in spirit. Amen? And in love. And if we do, and we keep praying, God is going to do great things. Great things. And I see some empty pews here, same as in our church, and God wants to fill them up. God wants this church full. Amen? And God can do it through you and through you and through prayer. And God knows in every church what it is that needs to be emphasized or what keys there may be for further advancement. And you know, the Holy Spirit is very sensitive, amen? So we all need to walk in the Spirit, amen? Paul said, be filled with the Spirit, but Paul also said, walk in the Spirit. Now, walking is a process. This isn't my sermon at all, but I'm just introducing, just talking. And sometimes I have notes, but let's see, where are they? Anyway, sometimes I go by them and sometimes I don't, but that's all right. But God wants to do great things in our community, and I just praise God for what He is doing, for your support, for your prayers, and keep praying for the upcoming event, the crusade. We had a festival last year. This year we're having a crusade. It's a little different, and thank God we have it about 2/3 paid for now. And a few more churches hopefully will give, as your church is going to and has or whatever. And then it'll be paid, hopefully, before October the 1st. Amen? So you pray about that, that God will put it on the hearts of a few more churches so it'll all be paid before. Praise the Lord. Now, I mustn't go on to that because I do have a message I believe God wants me to bring. And the title of my message this morning is Steps to Spiritual Success. Now, I have preached this before. In fact, if one or two of you have been in a camp meeting where I was preaching, you may have heard it before, but it's never quite the same anyway. So I want us to get the idea this morning of steps to spiritual success. And you say, preacher, where do you find that word success in the Bible? All right, I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 1 right now. And we're going to see where that word is. Amen? Joshua chapter 1. Oh, by the way, I thought since we were fasting, I would preach only an hour and a half this morning. Now, I have a little diabetes, and I've been fasting mostly. And so if I fall over, don't worry about it, because I don't mind fainting. I've done it before. It kind of feels good. You kind of get out of it, all right? So don't worry about it. Is one of these glasses of water mine or two for me? I should be all right then. Okay. And anyway, praise the Lord. God is good all the time. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now you're looking for the word success, okay? Let's see who finds it. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that there is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, how many knows what verse has success in it? It's quite simple, isn't it? My text this morning is, then you shall have good success. I'm not preaching an expository message, although there's a great one in that passage of Scripture, but I'm using that as a topical message text this morning. Then you shall have good success. Now, I want to read from John chapter 3 as well before I start to bring my message. John chapter 3, a very, very familiar portion. I'm looking for a hymn book to hold this side of my Bible up, okay? Someone will bring me up one, I know. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to sing right now, but I've got a wide Bible, and when you put one under, it brings it up. Praise the Lord. I want us to read this morning John 3, chapter 14, my first point in my message has to do with this passage, and this is what it says. We were talking about Joshua and Moses, and it says in verse 14, chapter 3 of John, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That is our background for our thoughts this morning. Would you pray with me and for me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, as we were singing, standing on the promises. We thank you, Lord. It is the truth of the word of God. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. We thank you that we have the word, Father, and we praise you. And Lord, we do not only have the word, but we have your spirit. And we ask this morning that you would touch our hearts, for without you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, help us this morning. May your Spirit continue to be in this service as you have been, and may you use your word to bless and touch and instruct our hearts, that we shall be drawn closer to our God and be effective in our ministries. Thank you, Lord. We praise you for all that you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everyone wants to be successful. In your business, you desire to be successful. If you're courting, you want to be successful, right? You want to please that one you're courting in hopes that you might get him or her one day. Some of you have already done that, so you remember those days when you wanted to be successful. Amen? And whatever, there's something built into us that does want to be successful. If I'm playing ball, I want to be successful. I want to hit a home run. I want to get home. If I'm playing golf, there's no sense in me saying much because I'm not too good at that. One time I was golfing and I hit the crazy ball and went over here and hit a tree and bounced over here at another tree and came back here. Now that really happened to me, so I'm not really first rate at golfing. But anyway, we strive to do our best in whatever we do. If you go to school, you want to be successful. Now, I tell you the truth, before I was saved, I didn't care much about school. I'd rather go play ball or go skating or something. All I cared about was getting over that pass mark, that's all, which was 60 at that time. And most years I made it. One or two I didn't. But anyway, then after I got saved, I wanted to be took more interest in school, and I actually did quite well in college and university and all that. But we do, there's something in us that wants to be successful. Now, the worldly mind believes that success is having a large house, a new car or two or three, a nice cottage, a camper, a skidoo, a four-wheeler, a BlackBerry, the latest computerized gadget, large salaries, large bank accounts, and we can go on and on. That is the world's idea of success, right? It really is. Sometimes that rubs into the church a little, and we have to be careful about that materialistic attitude. Amen? We thank God for what He has allowed us to have, but our priorities must always be kept right before God, and He comes first. Amen? Praise the Lord. These things, there are many people who have these things that are really not very contented. Now, wealth doesn't make one happy, neither does poverty. But we just have to realize that many people have striven for that success materially, but when they got it, they still were not contented. One time someone asked Elvis Presley, if some of you are old enough to remember him, how he was feeling. He said, lonely. All his money and all the things he could ever have could not make him feel contented. And someone has said that there are two great disappointments in life. One is wanting things, and the other is, what do you think it is? Getting them. Because it's at this point that they realize that materialism does not make them contented. And so may we as God's children be aware of these great truths. Solomon tried all this stuff, didn't he? He had everything. He went after everything. But he ended up saying, all is vanity. Nicodemus came to Jesus one night. Now, he was an important guy. He had position, a leader, prestige, and probably all that goes with it. But he was empty of the assurance of his eternal salvation. And he came to Jesus one night, and he said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He was concerned about his afterlife. True success is having a right relationship with God. Amen. Amen. I knew there was an amen somewhere in a Pentecostal church. Amen. Praise God. The burden of sin leaves us. Our name is written in heaven. We are forgiven. We have our name in heaven. We have peace with God, with fellow men. It is the eternal things that is true success. And one of the great lies of Satan is that he makes people in our world, and sometimes the Christians, feel that materialism is what gives us contentment. Years ago, before my day, in the 30s, there was a depression. Some of you may remember that. And this is the honest truth, what happened. There were so many people, wealthy people, committing suicide because all their money went. They had no more. That's what they lived for. So much so that they'd go into the hotels and jump out the window and kill themselves. After a while, the clerk, when they came in, he said, "Is this for sleeping or jumping?" It was so bad in those days. May God help us never to have that attitude toward riches or material things. You see, man, we are made as a trichotomy. Now, all of you know what a tricycle is, even if you don't know what trichotomy means. A tricycle means three, right? That's very simple. We are made with three parts: spirit, soul, and body. Do you believe that? Now, an animal is not a trichotomy. They are a dichotomy. They have a body, and they have a soul. They don't have a spirit. An animal cannot worship God. So an animal is very contented as long as they have lots to eat, and they're cared for. They're happy as a bumblebee in a clover patch, or a clam in high water. Only the ocean people know what that means. But anyway, thank God we can have something successful as our spirit. God can give our spirit that contentment. You see, we cannot be happy just to satisfy our body or our soul. That is, the soulish area is our personality, our feeling, our thoughts. Sometimes soul and spirit are used interchangeably, especially in the Old Testament. But we differentiate spirit, soul, and body. You see, we can be contented in our body and our emotions and decisions, but if our spirit is not contented, then we are not contented. So many people are trying to satisfy their spirit by trying to satisfy their soul and their body, you see. And only as we satisfy our spirit, because we were made for a relationship with God. And only then can we have that peace and that spiritual success that God wants us to have. Now, I realize that most of you here, this is elementary, that we're not through yet. To most of you, this is elementary, but it is just information. Joshua said, "Then shall you have good success," which meant spiritual success. Now, spiritual success in the Old Testament had to do with being right with God, and sometimes it had to do with a whole lot of material possessions as well. God blessed them many times and gave them wealth. There's not so much of an emphasis in the New Testament of wealth being the sign of spirituality. So there's a little difference there, although God loves to provide for our needs. Amen. And He does, and He can, and He will. Praise God. Joshua had a great task to do. He had to go into the land of Canaan that God gave the Israelites. And he had the great task of taking them across the Jordan River, fighting all the giants, and getting the land that God told them was theirs. He had a big task. And the Lord told him how he could be successful. Now, friends, you and I also have a big task. We have a task to, well, first of all, accept Christ as our personal Savior, which perhaps everyone here has done that. But it doesn't get over there. We also have the task of maintaining that victorious fellowship with God. Amen? Amen. Now that's a task. Because there's lots of giants in our way. There are giants in your way as a person. There are giants in your church's way. Giants. And even as Joshua had to fight off the giants, we have to fight off the giants if we are to obtain and maintain the spiritual success that God intended for every individual. How can we have spiritual success? All right, I have 3 points. That's often the way with a preacher. And so I'm going to give you 3 points this morning. And these are 3 fundamental points. They're 3 absolutely necessary truths. That is to say, if you lack in any one of these 3 things, we will not have spiritual success as God wants us to have. So first of all, we have to decide, do we want spiritual success? Now, it may be every person here has it, but I wouldn't be surprised that there may be some areas that all of us can improve and learn more about God. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. So I'm going to touch on these points that are really nothing new. Shall you see, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. There's nothing new under the sun. But we have to be reminded of the truths that we already know. The first one we learned in Sunday school. It sounds so simple at the first. And here's my first point. Here's the first fundamental, foundational point that every one of us have to learn and maintain if we are to have a joyful, victorious, successful experience and relationship with God. I told you it was simple. Here it is. We must believe that God is a God of love. Told you it was simple. Furthermore, we must believe that He's a God of love and that He loves you. Okay? He loves you and you and you. And that He is always a good God. We'll explore that a little because it's a little... maybe beyond what we're thinking at surface here. If we're going to be successful spiritually and victorious spiritually, we must believe that God is a God of unconditional love for you and you and you, no matter what you've done. Amen? This is so fundamental and yet so simple. We must believe that He is always a good God. Now, this some Christians have problems with. But you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, and that's all that will set us free, and this is the truth. Amen. Our premise this morning, of course, assumes that you believe in God, the God of the Bible, not the New Age God, not that we are God, not that trees are God, but a real, intelligent being, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Some don't want to believe in God. We are plagued with the revival of Darwinism and atheistic evolution these days. Have you noticed that? TV articles lifting up Darwin, all that foolishness. And very large segments of our world are believing that. And they're teaching it in our schools. We are losing some of the fundamental things that this country was built on. Very unfortunate, very serious, and we're headed for difficult days. I thank God we have a prime minister who believes in God. Amen. Let's keep praying for him. I pray for him every week sometime. Some don't believe because they don't want to believe. I remember some years ago, a lot of years ago, listening to Front Page Challenge. How many saw Front Page Challenge years ago? Yes. And Gordon Sinclair, that kind of a snarly guy. You remember him? He's gone now, so I can talk about him. Anyhow, he was quite critical of Christians and all that sort of thing. But you know what? After he died, it was found out and exposed everywhere that he was living a double life in immorality. You see, he didn't want to believe in God. Because people don't want to be accountable to God, so they try to make themselves think there is no God. Atheistic evolution is a lot easier. We don't account to anybody. May God help us as a country. They don't want to believe in God. Well, let's get on with this idea of love. We must believe that God is always a good God, always a God of love. Often obstacles blur our vision of this enormous truth. In other words, sometimes we have unfortunate experiences. I was sexually abused as a boy. And sometimes people who have gone through those difficult experiences may have a difficult time to believe that God is a good God all the time. Are you with me? There's a few here have experienced that too, I imagine. And I didn't used to talk about it, but I don't care. I talk about it now because God is a redeeming God. And He has given me victory. And I have totally forgiven. Praise God. He is a good God always, but sometimes the devil uses experiences, bad experiences, difficult experiences in your life to make you think, well, how can God be good? People in our world, how can God be good? Look at the poverty and look at the people getting killed and all that stuff. My friends, it's time they blamed the devil for what he did, not God. Amen. You remember the old radios and sometimes the television too. You don't get a very clear picture sometimes or a clear sound sometimes. Even though the sound was perfect when it came from the source, there's obstacles in between that gives you a blurry vision. And I refuse to watch a messy, blurred TV. I want a clear picture, I'm going to watch that too. Amen. Well, you say, someone says, something's wrong with this television. No, it's not the television. It's some obstacles in the way of hindering. You see, some people think God isn't a good God, and they blame Him. But it's the obstacles in between that devil uses to prevent you from believing the actual truth that He is always a good God, no matter what you go through. Amen. Now, friends, this is truth, and we must believe the truth if we're going to have victory. And if you have been tempted to doubt God's goodness in your experience as a Christian, it is time you got over it and accepted the truth and blamed the devil. Amen? For your sake. For your victory's sake. Praise God. Let's just look at a scripture or two. I want to turn your attention, we already read John 3:16, but I want to turn your attention over to 1 John. 1 John. I want to read just a few verses about God's love here. Behold, 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, pay attention, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. What manner of love? Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet have been revealed what we shall be. But we know when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Oh, the love of God. You see, we live a few years down here, and we have lots of battles. I would take more than an hour and a half if I could tell you all about our battles that we've had. You know, you have children, you have problems, right? You have grandchildren, you have problems. No one knows what I'm talking about? Some of you do. Yeah. All kinds of tests and trials that the devil flings at us. I want to turn your attention to 1 John chapter 4, just a few moments here. I want to read verse 7, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For, what's the next three word? Three words. For God is love. It doesn't say God has love. It says God is love. You see? And this is the love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. And what does it say here again? God is love. Two times, God is love. That doesn't mean He just has love. It means the very essence of God, the very character, the very being of God is love. Yes, we must believe that God is always a God of love. Even when we're going through trials, do not give in to the devil. In spite of wars, in spite of everything, we must believe in God and His love. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Now that's the attitude we have to have towards God. Dottie Rambo wrote a song some years ago. I'd like to have the song. I can give you some words in it, but I don't know where it is. I'd like to have it because I like it. It has this truth in it, you see. And part of the words are, though the sun never shines again, I still believe. Dottie Rambo went through many years of pain, actually, didn't she? And she had that faith in God's power and love. Though the sun never shines again, I still believe. That's the kind of faith we need in God's love. Amen? We must renounce the lies of the devil and believe the word of God. Because as far as our trials go, as the Antone Indians used to sing, 100 years from now, it won't matter anyhow. What the world can offer me, take it all. Because we're going to be in heaven with Him forever. Number two. I'll try not to be as long on these two. Okay, here we go. Just never mind that growling in your stomach. I've got a stomach too. All right, we got that first point, did we? Okay, if you have any repenting to do, you tell the Lord about that. The devil is a tempter, you see. Amen. Praise God. Number two, these are fundamental truths. They're not all the fundamental truths, but they are some of the main ones. Number two, if we're going to have spiritual success, really, spiritually, number two is we must realize that you and you alone are responsible for your spiritual condition. I and I alone am responsible for my spiritual condition. Now you can hear a sermon coming on with that one, can't you? But it's a fundamental truth that many trip over and never get right with God because they don't accept and claim the truth of their own responsibility. We're after victory. We're after spiritual success. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, sin may be understood as in a twofold meaning. There are the acts of sin, and there's the attitude of sin. Do you believe that? Or there are the deeds of sin, and there's the disposition of sin. Okay? So the acts are the things we do. The attitude is the things we have in here, in our heart and mind, right? And actually, there has to be an attitude of sin, a disposition of sin, before the act is given. For that's what causes it. And we are responsible for the act of sin, and we are also responsible for our attitude of sin. Do you believe that? So that's our second point. We must realize that we alone are responsible for our sin. Now, others can contribute. Others can be partly responsible for contributing to our condition. But those other people are not going to get right for you, with God for you. You cannot depend on what they do or what they have done. You must realize you are responsible for your own sin. Amen? Sometimes, as I mentioned, unfortunate circumstances happen. I know a person, well, I may as well tell you, he's my brother. Since I have 7 brothers, I'm not given any names. And you'll never know who it is. Besides, they live too far away. My father didn't use him very good. My father was not a Christian, and he had a temper. He was a boxer, and wow, you just watch out, that's all. He didn't use him very good in different ways. And, it's true. My father's dead. He's gone. He died in 1985. My artist father's gone. He accepted the Lord in his 3 months before he died. Oh, God is so good, isn't he? So merciful. And he called in that brother to make things right. But my brother said to me, I never did forgive him. And he's living in sin right now, blaming his father, my father. Others may contribute to the causes, but we must take responsibility and not blame other people. Once there was 2 little boys, and they broke something in the bedroom. And the father came in. Who did it? Well, this guy did it. Who did it? No, I didn't do it. Well, then who did it? They said, the teddy bear did it. Yes. Don't we love the blame game, right? It's sort of in us. Blame somebody else. After all, it's easier that way. And it's nothing new, is it? Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And the serpent never had a leg to stand on, right? We must acknowledge and confess our sins. We must forgive those who have ill-treated us. And have the Holy Spirit of God so cleanse our soul that we love them. We love them. The acid test of our experience is if we can love those who have hurt us. The devil turns legitimate hurt. We're human, we get hurt. The devil turns legitimate hurt into damaging resentment. We have a choice when we are hurt by somebody, even when they're altogether at fault. We have a choice. I will forgive them. I will leave them with God because God will make things right with them. God will take care of them. You don't have to. I'll forgive them and pray for them and love them with the help of the Holy Ghost because I can't do it. God can. Amen. Or I will get bitter, and that bitterness will destroy our soul. That's our choice. We have a choice. We are responsible for our sins. Many people must forgive many people from their heart. The Bible talks about that, doesn't it? If we are to be forgiven ourselves and have success ourselves as a Christian, spiritual success. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's in Romans somewhere. I wish I could remember that, but it's all right. It's in Romans. I think it's also in Hebrews. And this is what it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Amen? We want to bring everybody to justice, but you see, we can't do it. That's God's department. Vengeance. The word vengeance, if you do a study of that word, you'll find that in the study, in the meaning is justice. So God is saying, justice is mine. I'll take care of him. I'll take care of her. You don't have to lose your soul over it. You just pray and forgive. Because God asked you to forgive. If we want to be forgiven, we must forgive. Number three, this is my last point. I bet you're glad. Your stomach is growling. Well, I'm having a good time. God has called me to preach, and I love it. I love it. My Baptist grandmother, who doesn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit as some do, but you know, if people follow the Lord just doesn't pay attention to their theology at all. You know, aren't you glad God supersedes our theology and gets to our heart? So she prophesied one day, very quiet lady, this is so unlike her. When I was about 12 years old, she said, you're going to be a preacher when you grow up. That was prophecy, because I was living for the devil. Lying, cheating, swearing, cussing, all that stuff, etc. It wasn't until I was in Bible college that came back to my mind. God spoke through her. There's a third point, and this is the last one for this morning. And it's so simple, too. You must believe that God will hear and answer your prayer. You must believe that God, because he loves you, because the word tells us, when you pray and ask forgiveness, ask for cleansing, ask for filling, whatever, you must believe that God will do it. You say, well, I have to wait for a feeling. Hogwash. God will give you the feeling in his way, in his time, he will witness. Believe and you shall receive. It doesn't say receive and then believe. It doesn't take much faith once you receive it. Believe, and you shall receive. And so when you come to God with whatever need you have, if you had something in your life this morning, I don't know if you do or not, but I'm an evangelist, and I'm going to give an altar call. Unless Steve stops me, and I know he won't. I know him too well. You have something that needs to be cleansed. You have something that needs to be forgiven. You must believe the word of God. When you're sincere and surrendered, you believe he does it right there. He will do it. And we shall have spiritual success. We must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, he who comes to God must believe that he is. That he is what? He's a God of love. He's a God of power. He's a God of the word. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrew writer says, the just shall live by faith, not by feeling, by faith in God, in his word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth. Faith. We receive by faith. According to your faith, it will be to you. Matthew 9:29. God is so good. God is so good.
My song, praising my My story, yeah, this is